You definitely picked the right person. Nobody knows this team better than I do. I've been here the longest.
Okay.
So let's get started with the outfield. Now we have Hannah and Stephanie. And, oh, we lost our last one. I'm assuming you're going to take over that position?
Yes.
Okay, good. If you have any questions, just ask me. I know everything about this team.
And what about infield?
Well, the infield, you know, the kids, they got these weird names today. Who's on first, what's on second, and I don't know who's on third.
What?
He plays second.
Wait, who plays second?
Who plays first?
What?
What plays second? Come on, Joshua, keep up. If you catch the ball, you throw it to...
I don't know.
He plays third.
Now that I'm totally confused, do I even want to know who's pitching?
Well, the best player on the team, of course. I'm too good to play anywhere else.
What? Last time I checked, I'm the best pitcher on this team.
Everyone knows I got the best arm on the team. I mean, look at these muscles.
Okay, I thought I was looking at a noodle.
You're just jealous. I've had years of practice.
Yeah, years and years of practice.
Years paid off.
What? You throw like a girl!
What does that even mean coming from you?
You can't hit the broadside of a barn.
I can outpitch you any day. My pitches are picture perfect.
Well, let's have a pitch off right now. Let's see who's the best.
Let's do it. Suit up, Joshua. Give me a hand.
Yeah, then you can tell us who has the best arm.
Wait, you think that will solve this?
Yeah.
Of course.
No. Right now, you're just biting and devouring one another. That's not how God wants us to treat each other.
Of course, this is the best way to fix it.
The only way.
It's the only way you're seeing right now. The Bible says to not be boastful or challenge one another.
Well, Mark thinks he can pitch all the time.
Because I'm the best.
It also says not to envy one another. I bet both of you are great pitchers.
See? He sees it.
He said both.
Do you remember the first practice we met and we talked about loving one another?
Yeah.
Well, part of love is giving preference to one another in honor. Do you just want to get what you want? Or what God says is best? In order to have peace on our team, we need to humble ourselves and show gentleness. How? By thinking of your fellow players as more important than you.
Huh. Love.
Others are more important?
Think about Jesus. He did nothing for himself. He came to serve. He did everything for the kingdom. That's what we need to do.
I can try.
Yeah, I think I can try.
Can I suggest something?
Sure.
Why not take turns pitching?
You mean alternate? I think we can do that.
Yeah, I think we can. Hey, Rebecca.
Yeah?
You mind if I show you how I do my fastball?
Sure. I know I need some work on my fastball. Thanks.
No problem. Let's grab a few balls and maybe Joshua can catch for us.
I love it.
Father, thank you for this moment and for your word that teaches us what your love means. Help us to continue to be humble in all things. Wait, what do you mean I have to catch?
Who else is going to?
I don't know.
He plays third.
Ah.
Now that we got that straightened out, we know who's on first, what's on second. I don't know who's on third. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of John, chapter 13. So thankful Jesus did not name his disciples who, what, I don't know. But as we look at the word of the Lord this morning, just quickly want to highlight a few points. Because God's already moved, God has spoken to us, God has been working this entire morning. Thank you for the three of you that agree with me in that. Feel free to be vocal in that and agree. God has been working all morning, amen? I want you to take what God has given to you and seal that up in your heart, as we mentioned earlier. But there's one more piece of this that the Lord wants to bring to us, and it's this. In John chapter 13, verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that you give us a demonstration of God who is love, in being a God who so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. Jesus, we thank you that you demonstrated your love in such a way that while we were yet sinners, you gave your life for us. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you dwell among us now to reproduce in us that love that is the love of the Father and the love of the Son and the love of the Spirit. We ask that you would teach us this morning. Give us more than intellectual knowledge. Touch our hearts, touch our spirits, touch our soul. We'll thank you and praise you in your precious name. Amen. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. But the question this morning is this really a new commandment? Jesus had already affirmed the two primary commands of the Old Testament that were seen to, number one, love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. He said those were still valid. In the account of the Sadducees and the Pharisees asking Jesus about the resurrection, since the two groups of Jewish religious leaders differed in their view on the resurrection, they had different policies on this, different ways of looking at it. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection, that there eventually would be a resurrection, and the Sadducees did not believe that there would be a resurrection. You can remember the difference because that's why they were sad, you see, is because they did not believe in a resurrection, all right? So you look at these two groups this is a key central point of debate for them. And so they come to Jesus and they ask him, "Well, you tell us, which one of us is right?" Isn't that how we come to God so many times? "Lord, am I right or are they right?" And so they come to him and they ask this question, and he looks at them and he gives them this answer that we'll see in a moment. Jesus responds to them in such a way that they begin to argue about the resurrection, and they're arguing among themselves and debating this when a scribe walks up. And we're told the scribe walks up and hears the argument, and so now you have three groups of experts on the Jewish law. You have the Pharisees, you have the Sadducees, and you have a scribe who was responsible to write down and copy down the word of the Lord and to make sure that that was accurately reflected. So you have experts that are right there on Jewish law. And this question is asked by the scribe in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. It says this: "One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?' And Jesus answered, 'The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" I want to point out something that Jesus does. They said, which one of the commandments is foremost of all? And Jesus gave them two commandments. We live in a polarized, divided society. We live in a society that tries to figure out A or B. It cannot be both A and B. It must be either A or B. And Jesus says, which one? These two. Because they are of equal importance. They are in order, but they are important. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, there is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And so the scribe is recognizing that there is, even within the Old Testament system, a standard to love God and love your neighbor. And this is elevated in this scribe's saying to us, even above the offering and the sacrificial system that was in place in the Old Testament there.
And Jesus himself said he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 19 say, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it's all accomplished. Whoever then annuls the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps them and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." In fact, Jesus, in this response to the scribe, where he first references the foremost command as loving God and then speaks of loving one's neighbor, is actually referencing a well-known passage of the law, well-known to them in Leviticus chapter 19. Verses 15 through 18 of Leviticus 19 say, "You shall do no injustice in the judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudges against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, the account of this dialogue that we just read by Luke tells us that Jesus went one step further and then clarified who was to be considered our neighbor. When Luke was talking about the story of the scribe and love your neighbor as yourself, this is what Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 25. A lawyer stood up, put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit life eternal?" And he said, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbors as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." By wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Good question. Look at your neighbor and say, "Who is my neighbor?" A little weird, isn't it? All right, so this is the question being asked. And this is the reply of Jesus in verse 30. Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him back to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which one of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." It is very clear from this command that Jesus is calling us who are a part of the kingdom of God, and as those who would consider ourselves to be followers of Christ, to love everyone. Amen? We're called to love everyone. Jesus, even in the Sermon on the Mount, tells us we're to love our enemies. And so this is established in the Old Testament. And as we look at how Jesus reflects upon it in the New Testament and his teaching to those that were there, he says, even a Samaritan and a Jew. And if you want to get an idea of the understanding of this, look at the Palestinian and Israel conflict that's going on right now, the tensions that are there. There were similar tensions with the Samaritans and the Jews. So this is a Samaritan who comes along and helps someone who his people say are not worthy of helping, and those people say you're not worthy of receiving help from them, and you shouldn't help them either, and there's a big wall, a big divide and a tension, and Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. It means go beyond that wall and go beyond that divide. And we know this is a part of our Christianity. Furthermore, Jesus has already said in the Sermon on the Mount that we're to love even our enemies. I referenced it earlier, but Matthew chapter 5 tells us about this. "So I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." The rest of the passage goes on to tell us more. So again, I want to read this key passage and ask a question. John chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, if this commandment to love one another is the same as loving your neighbor, then why does Jesus say, "A new commandment I give to you"? This is a very important question when looking at this passage, and I'll tell you why. Because Jesus has already, in multiple answers to various people, affirmed the Old Testament statement that we are to love God, and a part of loving God is reflected in how we love others, love our neighbor. The fact that we are to love everyone is already established. The fact that we are to love even our enemies is already established. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is one of the first things that he says in his early ministry. He has already established we should love our neighbor, we should love them as ourselves, and we should even love our enemies. Why does Jesus say, "A new commandment I give to you"? Why is this a new commandment? Why does he call it that? Well, insight can be gained by the context in which he says it. These words that Jesus said are said as he is here sitting around the table at the Last Supper. He has shared with them the bread and the cup, indicating his death and the price that would be paid for the new covenant in his blood. He's already washed their feet. He's called upon them to serve one another. He's identified Judas as the one who would betray him and told him, now go ahead and do what Satan has put in your heart to do. He's told his disciples that he would be leaving and that he would be going to a place they could not go. But before Jesus tells them they should not let their hearts be troubled, before he calls them to have faith in the Father and in him, before he assures them that he is going to prepare a place for them, he looks at them and says, I give you a new commandment. And around that table, he says, love one another. These are some of the last words that Jesus says to his disciples. He says it not in anticipation of the next few moments, but he says it in the anticipation of the next thousands of years. He says it in anticipation of the formation of the body of Christ that would be formed when he, the head, would give his life and then be resurrected. He says it knowing that it's a new commandment because it is spoken into a new fellowship of believers that would be called the church. And so Jesus speaks this to them. But the question is still there. Why does he say it's a new commandment? Is he asking them to have a different kind of love? Well, we could look at the words for love in the Greek, but there are four basic words. We'll maybe have time to get to those this morning, but I'll tell you that the same word love is agape in the Greek for all the words that we've read already for love. When we talk about him speaking to the scribe, it's agape, your neighbor. When you speak of agape, your enemies. And when he says here, love one another, it's agape. So the love itself that we are to show is not distinctively different from the love that we show others. What if the type of love does not change? Are these commandments being abolished? Is there some other significant change? No, he's not changing and saying, well, no longer love your neighbor and no longer love your enemy. Just love each other and the rest of the people, don't worry about them. That's not what Jesus is saying. So what's the mandate that makes this new? It's not because of the term love, but rather because of the term one another. This is the first time that this new band of believers is told to love one another, but it would not be the last. In fact, the instructions on how to love one another fill the pages that Paul wrote in many of his epistles. The mandate is not abolishing the old commandment, but rather it's establishing a divine command to reciprocate and to show mutuality in this love, because the term one another is what is distinct, not the term love. The term one another here that is used is a phrase that is not two words in the Greek, one another, but it is one Greek word, and that word is alelon. And it's plural in its meaning. It means each other, reciprocally, and mutually. Let me say that again. Each other, that's one another. That's the person you're sitting next to. That's those behind you. It's reciprocally, which means one loves and one loves back. And it's mutual, which means the responsibility for loving is on both people in that relationship. You see, the difference there is that we can love our neighbor with the love of God even if they don't love us back. We can love our enemies if they don't love us back. But in the body of Christ, we are called to a reciprocal and a mutual love. And Jesus said something here. He said, it's a new command I give you. It is a mandate. It is not a suggestion. Therefore, if we are not loving one another reciprocally, we are violating the commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to think about that for just a moment. Because we have a tendency to say, oh, I love everybody, except the people I don't like. But Jesus says that we are to love one another, and the qualifying factor is not whether we like someone, not whether we share interests, not whether they're nice to us. The only qualifying factor in this love one another, mutual and reciprocal love, is that we are part of the body of Christ. The biggest barrier to God at work in our lives is when we struggle to love someone who is a part of the body of Christ. And so what we have here is Jesus not only giving us a command, but him instilling a part of the divine DNA that becomes a part of the church that is necessary for the church to continue to go and to grow and to fulfill all that's there. The newness of the command then is neither the believer's call to love others, nor is it the type of love shown to others, but rather it is the nature of the relational, mutual, reciprocal love, which will be uniquely demonstrated within the body of Christ, the church, as we live out the mutual and reciprocal love commanded by Christ. It is not a suggestion, but it is a command. It is not for a few, but it is for all. This is our mandate from the Lord, that all of us should keep on loving one another. If it's the Southern version, it's all y'all just keep on loving one another. It's plural, it's continuous. And so we have this mandate that is before us, and it's reciprocal and shared. The interesting thing about this is that Jesus says that, secondly, it's the mark of the believer. There's a lot of talk today about what is the mark of the beast. People want to know what the mark of the beast is. Who's the Antichrist? You know, all sorts of ideas come out. People do mathematical calculations. I have my own mathematical calculation. If you take the words cute, purple, dinosaur, you give those letters, they're numerical equivalent, and you add those all up, they add up to 666. Therefore, Barney is the Antichrist. Amen. We got revival going on here, all right? If you had to listen to that music over and over, you know. But so we have all these ideas. Here's what I'm more concerned about. What is the mark of the Christian in the world today? What is the mark of Christ that the world looks at, that the world sees? And Jesus told us very clearly, you will know, they will know rather, that you are my disciples because you love one another. The mark of the believer. It's not our bumper sticker. It's not our t-shirts. It's not what we do and say on the radio. It is how we love one another. One of my great concerns today is that Christians have become so quick to tear one another apart. But this is the mark that our Lord put upon us as the identifying mark that would tell the world that we are Christians by how we love one another. I am not minimizing the need to go out in the world and love others, but it is a hypocrisy to go out and say, I'm going to love the lost world, but I hate the person I sit next to in church, or used to sit next to before we had problems, or in a different church before I, anyway. So there was a man who told this story. He said, I was walking across a bridge one day, and I saw a man standing on the edge about to jump off. So I ran over and said, stop, don't do it. Why shouldn't I, he said. I said, well, there's so much to live for. He said, like what? I said, well, are you religious or atheist? He said, I'm religious. I said, me too. Are you Christian or Buddhist? He said, Christian. I said, me too. Are you Catholic or Protestant? He said, Protestant. I said, me too. He said, are you Episcopalian or Baptist? And he said, Baptist. I said, wow, me too. He said, are you Baptist Church of God or Baptist Church of the Lord? He said, Baptist Church of God. I said, me too. Are you Original Baptist Church of God or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God? He said, Reformed Baptist Church of God. I said, me too. Are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1879, or Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915? He said, Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915. And I said, die, heretic scum, and I pushed him off the bridge. If we want the world to know that Jesus loves them, we must demonstrate that we love one another. Moving on, what is the message that is there? Well, if that love is mutually shared, there's a very strong message to the world. And the message is that no matter how human we are to one another, warts and all, as I heard someone say this morning, no matter how much trouble, no matter how much difficulty we may have, in the body of Christ, we should always be able to work it out. The message is that our unity is so strong that nothing can divide it. That our love is so strong, nothing can break it. That there is an indissoluble bond, which is the fellowship of believers that come together around the love of Christ. That is the message that we give the world. And Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, 20 to 21, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me, that they may be one. So that I ask on behalf of those alone, but for those who believe in me. He knew that our unity defines our effectiveness. Our unity defines our effectiveness. When the enemy wants to disrupt the effectiveness of the church, he does not try to bring affliction and persecution. He seeks to bring disunity, and disunity begins when we fail to recognize what it truly means to love one another. The miracle that is involved here is that none of us in ourselves have the capacity to love one another with this love. We just don't. We don't have the capacity. I can't love you the way God wants me to love you in my own strength. And you can't love me the way God wants you to love me in your own strength. Left to our own human devices, as spouses, we can't even love each other the way God wants us to in our own strength. And as insane as it might seem, we can't even love our children the way God wants us to love them without the power of God at work in our lives. Nor can they love us in that way without His power. There is something to the love of God that transcends human love and the human capacity to love. And so God calls us to this, but whenever he calls, he also supplies. And so he gives us the love, he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to, for the sake of time this morning, give you some scriptures to jot down. I will not read them. I will give you the summary. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Just jot that down. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Messages are online now on the website a couple days after we preach. If you need to refer back, you can. But I want you to write that down. Read it this afternoon if you have time. Because it talks about how he has given us, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. God gives us what we need. Well, what is the means then? What is the means of the miracle? How does this flow through us? How does God give us that divine nature appropriated? It says in that passage in Peter I just gave you that we are partakers of his divine nature. Who is God? God is love. God doesn't function as loving. God doesn't do love. God is love. It is his nature. And we are partakers of his divine nature. If you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, there's somebody that I just can't love. There's somebody that they've hurt me so badly, I can't love them. I will tell you this morning, you are both right and wrong at the same time. They said to Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? He said these two. Sometimes God has a way of answering us in unexpected ways. And so you are both right and wrong with that statement. You are right because you and your own self cannot possibly love that person the way God wants you to. But you are wrong if you discount the power of the Holy Spirit to come in by the fruit of the Spirit and give you that love that allows you to then love them in the way which he loved us. There are four basic Greek words that were used for love. Storge is a word that means I am satisfied. It is usually a product of something that gives us a warm feeling. Family members, a puppy, not that those are equivalents, but just, you know, that feeling that is there. In the New Testament, the word storge is used as a combined word, and it's never in standing by itself. The word eros means I want a love that satisfies me. We get the word erotic from it. We get satisfaction not only from the intimate areas of our life, but also from things that we want, something that pleases me. We've done a youth series for years that we've used, and he explains eros love by saying, what? I love green beans. And then we take our fork and we stab them and we put those mothers in our mouth and we chew them up and we just bite them and we swallow them and we say, I love green beans, and we keep doing that. It is a self-fulfilling love. And truth be told, a great deal of love in the world today is eros love. It's about satisfying me and my wants and my needs. And when my wants and needs are not met anymore, when the green beans run out, my love is gone. When we stop getting from someone what we need, eros love steps out of the picture because it is always a love that says, I want to satisfy me. And the phileo love is another Greek term. It is a word that we use, brotherly love, Philadelphia. It's a mutual love. I want to satisfy us. But it's in response to a kindness that is received. That's why when Jesus looked at Peter and said, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, I phileo you. Jesus said, do you agape me? We'll get to that one, but he said, I phileo you. In other words, as long as I like what you're giving me, I like you. I love you. As long as I'm satisfied by what I'm receiving from you, I love you. But it was more than that Jesus was asking for. He said, I want agape love. Agape is I want to satisfy you. The goal is not to satisfy me, nor is the goal to satisfy us together. The goal is to satisfy the other person. That's where Scripture gets a concept of mutual submission and mutual honor. We don't have time to unpack that this morning, but I want you to understand that when we say we are to love one another, that's an agape love that is not just a giving love, but it has as its goal the satisfaction of the other person. Not in a fleshly way, but the satisfaction of giving them what they need from God so that they will have those needs met according to him. That is our goal as we come together and seek to love one another. That's the power of God at work. And so if you'll read Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through chapter 6, verse 2, you will see all of this in front of you in terms of several concepts. One is the difference between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh bites, devours, and consumes one another. And we saw that in our skit earlier before the message. The Spirit serves, honors, and blesses one another by the fruit of the Spirit. Again, all of that contained in Galatians 5, verses 13 through chapter 6, verse 2. I will take those two passages I just gave you and unpack those a little bit more Wednesday night if you want to come for that. And so, finally, as we've seen the mandate of our Lord to love one another, we know it's a mark that they will know that you are my followers because you love one another. We see that it's a message of mutual submitted love offering to the world a different type of love and the power of the gospel that's found in Christ. The miracle is that God himself steps in and gives to us what we need and the supply. And the means to that is not a love that is self-fulfilling, but a love that seeks to fulfill the needs of others. We don't come into the assembly of one another saying, what do I need today? We come in saying, how can I meet the need of another? How can I encourage someone? How can I bless someone? That we seek to find that type of reciprocal, mutual love between one another. When we do that, the powerful message gives us that opportunity to have a means of love that communicates the love of Christ. This morning, in the very few short moments that we've had together, I want to again remind you of that first observation, and that is that Jesus looked at his disciples around that table and he said, a new commandment I give you. As believers, we've heard it for many years. We should love the lost, that we should love our neighbor, that we should love even our enemies. We've even heard that we should love one another, but do we recognize that Jesus advanced and accelerated the nature and the usage of that love when he sat around that table with his disciples? It's because he knew this. If we fail to love one another, the church does not accomplish the mission which Jesus sent us to and for which he died. If we love one another, there is no power that can stop us. There is no foe that can defeat us. There is no enemy that can derail us. There is no persecution that can hinder us. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And there is nothing that can separate us from the purpose and the mission we have in Christ, which is to love one another as a demonstration of his love for us. It is powerful. And because of that, the enemy will seek to destroy it. But instead, we should say together, no, we will choose. It is a choice to follow the command of Christ, to love one another. Would you stand to your feet, please, this morning? Had an awesome time in God's presence. I've been encouraged by the testimonies of the ladies, by God speaking to us, his message. If you're not familiar with the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12 details when God speaks to us. That's what happened during our time of worship, as God used one to speak a message from him, and we respond to that. The Holy Spirit is still speaking to us and through us today. God has been here to minister. But I believe that God has done something today, this morning, that I want you to capture, and it's this. God has given some of us a lot of seed that he wants us to plant and water. He's spoken some things to us that we cannot completely unpack today, but he's saying, I want you to pray over this. Let my spirit speak to you about this. Search out my word in this, and his truth will remain. But as you bow your head and you close your eyes, I want to ask you a couple of questions. There is a measuring stick. The measuring stick of how we are becoming disciples of Christ is found in the obedience to that command, which is this. Will you and I love one another? And so this morning the question is, can I receive the command of the Lord to love my brothers and sisters? Can I receive the commandment that he gives as a new commandment, as a recognition that there is a connection of the body of Christ through his love? Can we say, Lord, I want you to love as, I want to receive your love and I want to be loved as you love me, but I also want to love others in that same way. And so this morning we simply come to you, Lord, and we say thank you for your grace, thank you for your power, thank you for your mercy. But Lord, if there is something in our lives that keeps us from loving one another, if there's something in us that keeps us from stepping into a community of believers, whether it's those that we know well in a church that we attend regularly, or whether we walk for the first time into a gathering of other believers, is there that instantaneous, spontaneous love we share because we just know we are a part of the same body? And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize that we're not alone in this world, that we don't stand in isolation, but there is a love that you give us and there is a hope that you give us in you. So, Lord, we pray that today, as we have been in your presence, as we have seen the love that these ladies share for one another, having spent time together in your presence, as we have worshiped and you have spoken to us, as we have looked at your word and you have reminded us that this is a new commandment, not because you ask us to have a different type of love, nor because you ask us to focus that love on someone that's different from us or with whom we're uncomfortable. Those were already in place, but because we are to share this mutual love. So, Lord, may we ask this question as we go. How can I love those in the body of Christ with a greater love? How can I be a greater blessing to those in the fellowship where I gather? How can I be an encouragement to those who need love, but a real love that is not a selfish love? How can I refine my love so that it's no longer just a love that's there as long as I feel good, as long as I'm getting what I need, but rather a love that says, no matter what, I don't want just our happiness. I really love you in a way that I want to satisfy you with all that God intends for you. When we come with that unselfish, unconditional love, it's amazing how you work in our lives. So, Lord, we ask that your presence and your power would be at work in us, your grace would be sufficient for us, and that you would lead us to love one another as you have commanded. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Before you go, turn around and love somebody. Find about five people and just encourage them. Give them a hug. Bless them. Minister to them. Allow God's peace and joy to be with you. And we'll see you Wednesday night and then next Sunday as well. God bless you.